In your Bibles with me to Paul's letter to Philemon. You will find that tucked away between Titus and Hebrews. If that gives you any help, I don't have a page number that you can look it up on. What's the page number?
1860.
860?
Yeah, 1860.
1860. See, I'm only at page 1123. You'd have been looking for a long time. Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you'll do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Friends in Christ Jesus, I don't know if you've ever stood in a line, let's say at a Rona or a Home Depot or some other lumber store, and some guy that's standing in that line in front of you, typically a carpenter of sorts, if you will, has this great big huge order. And after the clerk has tallied it all up, she tells him how much it is. It sounds to you like he's building a house based on all the information that he's given her. And then he says this, "Put it on my account." Now, years ago, I used to think that's pretty something. Somebody just walks into this place and orders thousands of dollars worth of materials and says, simply put it on my account, and walks out. No doubt, this particular individual has probably got some kind of trust with the organization and is able to do that. Well, while I may have been impressed years ago with that kind of activity, today, most of us, if not all of us, do the exact same thing, don't we? In fact, I have a credit card in my wallet that back in the day, when we first built our house, would have paid for the house. That's how much credit I have on my credit card. Can you imagine? And you know, they keep sending me this notice in the mail that they want to add more to it. Just put it on my account. And we all do the same, don't we? We walk into a restaurant, we take out our card, and we hand it to the waitress and say, put it on my account. Pretty neat way of paying for stuff. Well, the same principle, at least as we glean from this passage I just read for you, applies to forgiveness, except for one difference. That credit card on which you put your account, on which you put money on your account or bills that should be paid, still need to be paid. Just remember that. I don't want to give you any false impression that somehow your credit card is going to disappear with all that you owe. But the principle applies to forgiveness, though that principle in many ways is foreign to us as we read it from this text. Paul says, if he has done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Something a little different going on here than the tangible material that we want to purchase and put it on some kind of an account. This is something that's intangible. And it was a lesson that the Apostle Paul learned from our Lord, because his substitution paid for Paul's and your and my debt. If you're familiar with sport, you'll realize that in a soccer game, a player will come off the field of play and the coach will send in somebody to replace him unless he's been red carded. He will send somebody else as a substitute. So he'll play in that first player's place. That makes sense when we think about it in the context of a sporting event. But suppose we were to apply it, let's say, to someone that's committed a crime. It's not hard to imagine that when a young child is playing baseball or something and the ball happens to go through the window, you go to your neighbor and say, I'll take care of it. It's our responsibility as parents. But when someone commits a crime, we would hesitate to pay the fine or even serve the jail time that warrants this person's crime to be paid. And yet when I come to the words of our text, this very issue stands squarely before us. In fact, let me suggest that what the Apostle Paul addresses in this brief letter to Philemon and what it implies to you and me today goes far beyond anything that you and I can imagine. It's not just a matter of saying, put it on my account, or taking out our card and having our bill paid that way. Even the word forgiveness, even though the word forgiveness does not appear in the book, forgiveness is the subject of this letter. And that doesn't apply to what we owe on material things. But also is an excellent case study in how forgiveness should operate in the life of every believer. But here's what's important. This letter illustrates how grace can mend a broken relationship and restore the offender. How grace can mend a broken relationship and restore the offender. And that's what I want to come to you with this evening, God's grace restoring offenders through substitution. If you've got your Bibles open, you're kind of following through with me. There's a touching drama that unfolds in this short letter. We're not given a lot of background information about who Philemon was or who Onesimus, his slave, is or where they come from. In fact, as far as stories go, we need to inject other parts of Paul's letters to understand all the implications of what's in this letter. For example, verse 2 refers to Colossae in Ephesus, where Timothy was at work. And when we look at those other letters in the background to complete this picture, we're given a picture of a remarkable providence. Providence that brought the lives of three men together. A runaway slave, a slave owner, and a godly apostle named Paul. Vastly different from each other, except in one regard, they were all believers in Jesus Christ. Now, you'll note in verse 8, Paul begins his plea for Onesimus. He's a slave. He had run away from his master and had gone to Rome. So you can imagine there was some distance, likely, if Philemon was based somewhere, probably in the northern part of Greece. One of the letters where Paul would have written to in Colossae. But here we have this slave that left his master's home and went to Rome. Why Rome? Well, Rome was a city where anyone who was a runaway could mingle with the large crowds that were there and not be found out. Because if he was, he would have been in serious trouble. And while he was in Rome, Onesimus met Paul, who just happened to be there because he was under house arrest. We have to see in this picture, even though it's not mentioned in any way, God's timing. Paul obviously knew Philemon. Paul was probably in one of the churches where Philemon now was doing a house church and established that. In fact, he makes note of that in this letter. And he's awaiting trial, Paul, that is, on false charges of trying to start a rebellion. Of course, there's no basis to these charges. Details of their meeting aren't given, but it's clear Onesimus became a Christian while he was with Paul in Rome. He was not a Christian before, because as the letter unfolds, Paul explains now that Philemon needs to take him back, not just as a slave, but as a fellow Christian. He had come to faith through Paul's ministry possibly years before. That is Philemon when Paul was in Ephesus. Now, Onesimus was guilty under Roman law of some serious crimes. He had defrauded his master by running away, which in those days was the equivalent of theft. And it may well be that he had taken some money. We don't know that. It's not described here for us, but it was serious enough that he had to leave the home of his master Philemon. But it was also a serious matter to be a fugitive in Rome. That in itself was a crime. And Rome, of course, as I said, was a place where they could mingle without really being found out. How it was exactly that he came to meet with Paul isn't told us here in this passage. But it happened. And it's through Paul's ministry here to Onesimus the slave that he became a Christian, a follower of Christ. So now, what is it that Paul addresses in this letter as it pertains to Onesimus? Well, first of all, it's a letter as a gentle reminder to Philemon that it was his duty to forgive his slave and take him back. That sounds to me, and probably to you, like a tough call. Paul writing to Philemon saying, you need to forgive your slave and take him back. And he presents it in the form of an appeal for Philemon to show mercy in this case. He says, although in Christ I could be bold and order you, strong language, to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul loved Philemon. And when the conversion took place with Onesimus, Paul's love for Onesimus grew as well. In fact, Paul consciously declined to assert authority over Philemon and instead appealed to him on that basis. But forgiveness, let's not be mistaken, forgiveness is clearly what Paul has in mind in this letter. How does Paul deal with that? What might complicate this matter even more is that Paul knew Philemon well. In fact, the apostle had been God's chosen instrument, as I indicated, to bring Philemon to Christ. And out of that relationship, the two became very close and intimate friends, ministering alongside each other. But it's because of that friendship or that bond that Paul had with Philemon that he could make this appeal. In fact, let's try to be practical about this. Let's suppose that there's a tension between two members of this congregation. And an elder comes to visit you both. But that elder really doesn't know you well enough to be able to give you any kind of demand other than that Christ demands it. But in a practical way, his goal is to bring about reconciliation. The principle that the elder ought to use is not one of boldness, that he comes in the name of the church as an elder, but one that expresses his love for the brothers or sisters whose relationship is broken and wants to bring that relationship back together based on the love that he has for his people. That's what Paul is doing here. You see, he makes this appeal based not only on his love for his friends, but in verse 5 he says, I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So he knows, he's making the point that he knows Philemon loves the people with whom he's in contact with, people who he's ministered to come to know Jesus. So he's using that appeal and the love that he has to now also apply to Onesimus. There's a good lesson in this for the way the church deals with delinquent and antagonistic members. You see, the love for all saints should be the characteristic of all true Christians. It's a good lesson for elders and pastors, and then by extension, of course, to the congregations. But Philemon's love is extraordinary. He was known for his love toward others. And Paul drew comfort and encouragement from that love. So he wrote, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So, and it's interesting that Paul writes this letter in such a way that he's building up Philemon's ego, if you will, in a Christian way, saying that he has love for the saints. And by the way, that's a principal characteristic of all pastors. They need to love their saints in order for them to be able to receive not only his words of hope and love and grace, but also and especially, as in this case, an admonition when it's appropriate. So having made that judgment Having set the tone, Paul moves to the appeal. And what he's saying to Philemon is that since Onesimus is now a brother in Christ, and make this distinction for yourselves when you think about this. Paul makes a distinction between those who are in Christ and those who are not. Onesimus formerly was not a brother in Christ, but is now. And Philemon, as a result of that, would be expected to demonstrate love to him and offer him forgiveness. So the question is, was it Philemon's duty to forgive? Was Paul overstepping his bounds here? Yes, it was Philemon's duty to forgive. To refuse forgiveness would have been disobedient to Christ's teaching. Withholding forgiveness is a violation of the moral law of God. We need to think about that for a moment. Withholding forgiveness is a violation of the moral law of God. So important was this principle that Jesus said, "I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift." It's a tough text. Tough to hear, tough to preach on, tough to practice. So Jesus not only condemns anger, he also places on every believer the duty to seek reconciliation when we know a brother or sister is estranged by some offense that we may have committed. So now imagine Philemon receives this letter and he's reading it. And as he reads that, no doubt his heart must have been moved by the manner in which Paul wrote it. You see, Paul is actually referring to his own imprisonment in verse 9 when he says, "I appeal to you on the basis of love," which we've just heard. And then says, "I then as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for Christ." In other words, he's saying, "I'm in chains here in Rome. I'm an old man. Listen to my words of wisdom and feel sorry a little bit for my circumstances since you are a free man." And yet it needs to be said that it was far more than old age imprisonment that Paul was referring to. Surely Philemon would have understood all that Paul had endured in his own lifetime. Surely he would not turn down a request from a friend who had endured so much on Christ's behalf. And so in this letter, Philemon is confronted by Paul's appeal, forgiving a slave. Now, it's one thing to be in harmony with fellow Christians with whom we may have a disagreement, and that's been brought about, that provides unity and reconciliation. It's another thing to have somebody in your employ, as it were, not just somebody who you're providing a paycheck for, but a slave. You own this person. And while we may oppose slavery in those days, it was proper and it was appropriate because they were being cared for by their master. But here, Philemon reads this letter and says, not only must I forgive him, Paul is asking me to take him back. The question that may have been in Philemon's mind is, why should I? Why should a disobedient slave be given a second chance? Well, Paul gives several reasons why that should happen. Not the least of which is that Onesimus was repentant. It's clear that he confessed his sin and committed his heart and life to God. And Paul makes that clear in the letter as well. he and I have sat down and I've told him about the gospel of good news, and Onesimus has accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But also that Onesimus was now going to be the courier of that letter, interestingly, which is evidence of his repentance. Secondly, he was transformed. Paul assures his friend Philemon that the transformation was genuine. And third, he was proven faithful and deserving of Philemon's acceptance. But there's another reason in this letter for restoration. The text says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. Listen to this line, no longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. There you have it. So everything that Paul has unpacked now for Philemon and the reasons why he ought to take Onesimus back is because he's not just a slave anymore. He remains a slave. But he's a brother in the Lord. He's a brother in the Lord. So I trust you see that providence and grace are what are at the heart of this moving story of acceptance and restoration. Onesimus is going back and to be restored to his former position as a slave, but more important, as a beloved brother. Now, Paul hasn't made his case clear enough. He makes yet a third point, verse 17. If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. He's kind of adding a little bit of fluff to make this letter seem more appealing. And then he says, and if he has done you wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. How can Philemon say no to that? If he owes you anything, or if there's anything left undone about how he has offended you, charge it to me. Paul is offering restitution on Onesimus' behalf for whatever amount his wrongs had cost Philemon. It's kind of like you or I standing before a judge on behalf of someone else who has committed a crime. And in a particular moment, as the judge is sensing the need to sentence this person, you say, judge, whatever the punishment will be, I'll stand in this person's place. I'll serve his jail time. I'll pay his fine. He wants Onesimus' debt charged to his account. Paul declares the grace of accepting each other and forgiving each other, even paying the debt for another, must be rooted in the grace of Jesus Christ. Whether it's Philemon and Onesimus or you and me. You see, that's precisely what Jesus has done for us, isn't it? In fact, while this is a nice story and it's included in the pages of God's Word, there's a greater storyline here than just Onesimus and Philemon. The principle of the story is, how does it apply to you and me? How do we understand what Jesus came to do in this world, to be our substitute? To say, whatever the penalty is, God, put it on my shoulders. Died on a cross, and so paid the penalty that was yours and mine to pay. And Paul understood this principle. How could he do anything less when he fully understood all that Jesus had done for him, and now was asking someone else to do for his slave. When he says, charge it to my account, he is saying, in the name of Jesus, I am prepared to accept this man's debt. Could you do that? Would you do that? Well, it's an attitude every Christian should have. We all owe our existence to the immeasurable grace of God. And there's a debt that we owe that we could never repay. At no time are we justified in withholding grace from others. And if our eternal offenses against God have been paid for by Christ, cannot we shoulder the burden of a temporal offense that someone has committed against us? If Jesus has paid your and my eternal inheritance, do we have any right to withhold forgiveness for someone else's life? So the question is, did Philemon forgive Onesimus? Well, by way of inference, there ought to be no doubt. The very fact that this letter is included in the Bible ought to be proof of that. And what's important for us is that this letter ought to be a challenge to forgive in the way that Paul suggests, even to the point of having someone else's debt charged to our account. You see, in such acts of forgiveness are unimaginably far-reaching. Before Philemon ever forgave, the seeds of restoration were already sown. God had already worked in the hearts and lives of both slave and owner to bring the two of them together. Paul's brief letter of appeal to Philemon are given us where it continues to challenge us all to forgive others as Christ forgave us. Why is that so important? Why is it so important for the Church of Jesus Christ and for her members to have that kind of attitude for each other? And I know it would be a challenge for me to suggest that even people that you don't know that are in faraway places, we have that obligation. But let's just keep it to ourselves for a moment, shall we? Twice today, and it's most appropriate, but twice today I've heard someone in the council room in a prayer for the church to pray for those who choose not to be part of this fellowship. For whatever reason, they aren't here. They aren't. And every church has them, by the way. But what might stop us from going to those people and asking the question, is there something that there is between you and me? And if there is, put it on my account. That's what Christ's followers ought to do. And make restoration between those brothers or sisters or families that are not with us for whatever reason. No doubt for Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, the reconciliation of this broken relationship would have been one of those moments when there would have been tremendous joy, including the angels in heaven. Think about the story of the prodigal son, and I've been doing a four-part series at Flamborough Calvary Church over the summer months. And I think about how this youngest son squandered all that wasn't rightfully his to squander. And then he comes home. And I think about the joy and the celebration that's hard for you and me to imagine, because in many ways, we're like that older brother out in the field that's always served gladly. And he rightly says, there was never a fatted calf made for me, was there? But for those who truly know and experience the joy of restoration and reconciliation, there must be joy and celebration, which is what you and I are called to do. Imagine Philemon. Wonder how long he had to think about it. Doesn't tell us. But we expect that he did what Paul asked him to do. I think about Onesimus. He was forgiven an unbelievable debt. I think about Paul. How he was instrumental in bringing joy and hope to a terribly broken situation. And then I think about Philemon, because he received the eternal blessings that comes to one who forgives. That's what happened to your and my debt. It's not just a momentary experience, but it's an eternal blessing that's awarded to us. Jesus put it on his account. Jesus put it on his account. All of it, with no exceptions. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you saw fit already in paradise, when decay entered into the world, that you would bring about restoration and reconciliation by sending your Son to be a substitute for something, some debt that we could never pay, knowing that alone ought to make us the most joyful Christians, because what awaits us all is an eternal inheritance made available through the precious blood that our Lord and Savior Jesus shed on a cross. Thank you so much. From the bottom of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.